Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Tetzaveh. You shall command. It is Exodus chapter 27, starting at verse 20, to Exodus 30, ending at verse 10. The Haftarah is Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 10 to 27, and the Brit Hadashah is Hebrews 13, verses 10 to 17. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech Haolam. I thank you, Abba, for your Torah portions, for calling your people in these end times to return and understand, and to understand the deeper meanings of your Torah. I thank you for the Sabbath and for your feast days and all the things that you tell your people to do that make us distinct and set apart from other people. I pray that you will that your words will be spoken, and that none of my words will be spoken, that only what you want spoken will be spoken, and that if anything that I say or that comes out of my flesh, that it would just die and you know, fall on the ground and die, Abba. And I pray for those people all over the earth, your people, Abba, who are venerating your holy Sabbath. I pray for their protection, for their blessing. In Yeshua's name, amen. I have called this Torah portion the Royal Garments. This, I could have called, I guess, something having to do with it being a wedding dress, but the truth is that this is more than a wedding dress. Wedding dresses are worn one time in a woman's life, on one particular day, but these are garments for Yeshua's priesthood, for his bride, which are two different words for saying the same thing, two different words that apply to the same group of people. The priest and the bride are the same bunch of people. These garments are always going to be needed when they're serving Yeshua. They always need to be dressed in their finest when approaching him to minister to him in the kingdom. That's the case in Aaron's time, and all through the tabernacle and temple histories, the tabernacle and the first temple and second temple. It's going to be true in the future, in the third temple. So I want to take you now to Exodus chapter 27, starting at verse 20. I'm going to read from the King James Version in Exodus 27, verse 20. And it says there, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." I want to draw your attention to that phrase, "on the behalf of," because right there is that Aleph Tav. Now, the Aleph Tav occurs, I think I saw on the internet, something like 2,622 times in the Tanakh. And it's a pointer, yes, it points to the verb being acted upon, or to the noun being acted upon by the verb, rather. But I don't believe that it's just a grammatical pointer. The Aleph Tav refers to the one who says, "I am the Aleph Tav." And every time you see that in Scripture, it has something to do with him. And quite often the Aleph Tav is translated in the King James as on behalf of, meaning that something is being done on behalf of the people. And we know that Yeshua acted on our behalf. Aaron and his sons are acting on our behalf. The priesthood represented Yeshua's physical presence on the earth. He was there, the priest, the high priest was there, the priesthood was there, so the people could see and be in the presence of a physical presence that represented Yeshua. You know, his spiritual presence was only inside the tabernacle, and it was only really available to the high priest once a year. Its other manifestations, his other spiritual presence manifestations, came in the forms of the pillars of cloud and fire for them. But, you know, it's not very easy to approach pillars of cloud and fire. What you need is a human representative, one who is approached more easily and is more easily seen and can be venerated as the authoritative representative of the Lord himself. And so Aaron and his sons provided a presence of God among the people. The bride, then, which is the future priesthood, will have the same function. Now, the job of the priests here is to maintain the light of the menorah, among other things. But let's just talk about the menorah for a minute. In Matthew 5:14, Yeshua told us to be a light to the world. He is referring back to the trimming of the wicks of the lamp and putting in the oil and taking care of it. In Matthew 5:14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So their job then is to maintain the light. Now, the other thing that we need to pay attention to is that this Torah portion starts out with the oil for the light. And almost as soon as it mentions the oil, you know, getting the people to bring the oil, he says, you know, make these garments. So we have this oil mentioned, and then all of a sudden we're making garments. It's almost like it doesn't make sense. Well, it will make sense to you when I tell you this. The oil and the garments go together. And the reason is because the oil represents the Ruach and the presence of the Lord, and the garments represent the royalty of the Lord on his priests, on his bride. And now their job is to maintain the light. Here's something that we probably have missed in the past. I know I've missed it until this year. There are five priests being ordained here: Aaron and his four sons. In Matthew 25, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." So what does the wise virgins mean? It means they are there to uphold the Torah, to maintain the menorah, to maintain the oil, the ruach, so there is light that goes out into the world. And then there are 5 foolish who are not represented in this Torah portion with these priests. These five foolish ones are not part of this priesthood, you see? There are five wise virgins being ordained in this Torah portion, and there are five wise virgins in Matthew, and there are five foolish virgins. What does it mean when it says foolish? Well, that is Strong's 3474, and the word is moros. I suppose we get our word morality might come from that, but it says moros is dull or stupid, and it is also heedless, morally. Morally heedless. Okay, so these people are not represented here. We need to understand how important it is to uphold the Torah, to uphold and maintain the light of the menorah with the ruach, the oil. And that is why if you are a wise virgin, that you get clothed in these royal garments, because you, in these royal garments, are the light of the world. That's what those garments represent to the world, that you're upholding the Torah, you're maintaining the light with the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That's what these garments symbolize. So that's why we have this very brief discussion of getting the oil from the people in the congregation, and then we go right into the garments, to talk about the garments. Now, the Lord takes these priests from among the Israelites. In Exodus 28:1, he says, "And take you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office." Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar, Aaron's sons. By the way, Yeshua, our high priest, has been chosen from among the Israelites as well. Now, he got chosen because he came to earth and is perfect. He was perfect. He upheld the Torah perfectly. And therefore, because he is 100% God and 100% man, he is able to be our high priest. And so he has been chosen from among the people from the tribe of Judah. So he is the Lion of Judah. Now, it's important for us to understand that not everybody who keeps the Torah is going to be chosen to be the bride. You know, in Christian doctrine, everybody who confesses that Yeshua is God believes that they're going to be the bride. They don't understand what the bride is. The bride upholds the Torah, upholds the sanctity of the seventh day that is set apart, the seven feasts. And in fact, the number seven is very prominent in this Torah portion. So the upholding of the Torah equates to being the light to the world. Now, these priests are going to be clothed in linen. It says in Exodus 28, verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty, and you shall speak to all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen with cunning work." Now, you know, bridal gowns are very detailed, and they are intended to be perfect and without flaw. So, there are similarities between our earthly bridal garments and between these priests' garments. Now, let's look at some of the comparisons between the clothing of those priests and the clothing of God's bride in the scriptures. We see that in Exodus 28, we're being given the command to make the garments. And in Ezekiel 44, verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments." Who is it talking about here? Well, it's actually talking about the sons of Zadok, who are also of the priestly line of the Levites, it says there. And it says, "No wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and they shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat." So that is the future priesthood. But in Revelation 19:7, we hear this priesthood being talked about as a bride and as a marriage. And in Revelation 19:7-8, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Like I said earlier, the linen garments represent that you are the light to the world, that you are righteous. And it says here in Revelation 19:8, "The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And so it represents your righteousness and that you're upholding the Torah and you are the light to the world. Without upholding Torah, we cannot be a light to the world. Another way that the bride in the end of days is the same as the priesthood in the Torah portion is that the primary duty of the priesthood and the bride is to teach God's Torah to his people. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10 and start at verse 8. "And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses.'" Now, in the end of days, we have Ezekiel 44, verses 23 and 24, that tells us what's going to be happening in that temple when Yeshua is on the earth. And it says there, and again, this is talking about the sons of Zadok. It is not talking about the Levites that went into idolatry with the house of Israel or with the house of Judah. It's talking about the sons of Zadok here. And he says, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all my assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths." So the bride in Ezekiel 44, the sons of Zadok will be teaching what the Levite priests teach, which is the difference between the holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, the difference between profane and holy, and unclean and clean, see? And in Matthew 5:17, Yeshua said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 28:18. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach." This is what he's telling us. We're to teach the Torah to the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the Levite priests were ordained to teach the Torah to the people. The coming bride, that group of priests, that's what they will be doing. They will be teaching the Torah to the people and rendering judgment for disputes and so forth. It says in Hosea 4:6 that those who reject the Torah will not be priests, and they will not be the bride. In Hosea 4:6 it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you will be no priest to me. Seeing that you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Matthew 7:22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity,'" which in the Greek means lawlessness or Torahlessness. So it's important for us to get some of the comparisons between this Levitical priesthood here and what the coming bride or the coming priesthood will be and will be doing. Now, in Exodus 28:9, we begin to see that it is the high priest who carries the weight of the entire family on his shoulders. It says there in verse 9, "And you shall take 2 onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, 6 of their names on one stone and the other 6 of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. And these go on the shoulders of the ephod that's being made. There are going to be 12 stones on the front of it, but on the shoulder area he carries the weight, the responsibility. This is what the high priest does. And as I said, the breastplate has the 12 tribes on it. Why do we have the 12 tribes on there? Well, let's read through this, and then I'll tell you here in just a minute. 28:15, and it says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shall you make it, of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen you shall make it. 4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And you shall set in it, in settings of stones, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius, topaz, carbuncle. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Well, you know that inside of this there was a pocket, and in the pocket went the Urim and Thummim. And those were for making judgments. When something had to go to the high priest because it was too much of a difficult judgment for the people, and maybe the judges couldn't, you know, decide, or in the case of war, kings, and so forth, you know, they would ask on this regarding the these things, and ask for a judgment from the Urim and Thummim. Well, that's what this breastplate is for. It's for everybody to know that the legal judgments, it's called the breastplate of judgment. These legal decisions that are made by the high priest affect all 12 tribes. That's why in Deuteronomy 17, it says that if the judges and the priest make a decision, it's not just for the parties that are involved in that judgment. It affects all 12 tribes, because you come before the priest and he's the holder of the breastplate of judgment. So whatever judgment is made, it affects everyone equally. That's the meaning behind this breastplate of judgment, that it affects everyone. Now, there is a ordination service that we're going to take a look here. It says in Exodus 29, verse 1, it says, "Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil of wheat flour you shall make them." Down in verse 12 it says, "And you shall take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood in beside the bottom of the altar. And you shall burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a sweet savor, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." And in verse 31, "And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Verse 36, "You shall offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and you shall cleanse the altar when you have made an atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy." So on the first day of ordination, we have one bull and two rams. And then we have one bull for each day of the rest of the week. So we have a total of 7 bulls for the 7 days of the ordination, that when Aaron and his sons were to stay in the tabernacle, they were not to leave. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 18, and that entire section there is part of the Torah, the Haftarah. Ezekiel 43:18 says, "And he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it." That's, you know, in the day is a future reference to an altar that's built. It says, "To offer burnt offerings thereon and to sprinkle blood thereon. And you shall give to the priests the Levites that are of the seed of Zadok, which approach to me to minister to me, says the Lord, a young bullock for a sin offering. Now that's just like the bullock that was offered for the Levite priests. And you shall take of the blood thereof, and put it on the four horns of it, and on the four corners of the settle, and upon the border round about. Thus you shall cleanse and purge it. Same thing that happened here in Exodus, when the ordination of the priests occurred, and they put the blood on the altar. You shall take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house, outside the sanctuary. And on the second day you shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. And when you have made an end of cleansing it, you shall offer a young bullock without blemish and a ram out of the flock without blemish, and you shall offer them before the Lord, and the priests shall cast salt on them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering to the Lord. 7 days shall you prepare every day a goat for a sin offering, and they shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock. So, on these 7 days, then, in the next ordination, it's not just one bullock, it is the young bullock, the ram, and the goat, or in the order that the scripture gives, the goat, the bullock, and the ram. And it says in verse 27, and when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day and so forward, the priests shall make your burnt offering upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, says the Lord God. So both ordinations are, and the sacrifices associated with those ordinations, are there to connect the priesthood with the altar. Now, the altar, as you know, is God's ownership symbol of the earth. And when we get connected or indexed, as they say, to the altar, it means that he owns us too. And so he owns this priesthood. This is why they don't get a portion of the land for themselves, because he owns them and he owns the whole earth. Therefore, the Levites, they don't need anything more than what he has. If he gives them a piece of land, why, you know, what he's giving them is less than what they already own. Because now that he owns them and they are owned by him, they are also inheritors of everything that he owns. So it doesn't make sense to give them just this little tiny portion. That does not mean that the Lord does not own all his people. Because we saw that the other Torah portion, I think it was in Terumah or in the one before that, where Moses indexed or connected all the people to the altar, you see. But the Lord has circles of relationship. He has an inner circle, which is has more privileges associated with it. These priests, this bride called Aaron and his 5 sons, or in the end of days, the bride, which are the priests, are in the inner circle. Whatever Yeshua owns, they own. And then in the next layer out, or the next circle, or thinking of an onion, in the next layer of the onion, there's another circle, and that is the people. And then in the next circle out is some other people, and so forth and so on. So what he's creating here is his inner circle, who has the privileges of the same ownership that he has, because they were connected to his altar in this ordination. This is something for us all to look forward to very much, to being a part of that. Let us work hard to qualify by upholding the Torah and by being a light to the world. You know, lights shine, they don't speak. It's interesting that we want to speak so often, but maybe the best way to teach is to lead by example. Sometimes it's better to just do and let people watch. But here's the thing, if we're doing and people are watching us and we're doing the wrong thing, like when we're being unmerciful to people, when we are being, anything that Paul says in his list, you know, slanderers, idolaters, greedy, railers, adulterers, anything like that, when people are watching us, that also is teaching them what is okay with the Lord. And so we need to uphold the highest standards. If we want to be a part of that priesthood, we need to be very careful about our behavior now so that we qualify, because the Lord is not going to recruit people who have not been exhibiting the qualities of the proper priesthood. So as Paul said, let us all run this race well. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Give honor and glory where honor and glory is due to the Lord Yeshua Messiah. Shabbat Shalom.